Let's just pray before we get into this. Lord Jesus, I praise you. I want to bring glory to you. I want us to bring glory to you. I want us just to say your name and make it big and large and important and impactful and true and good. And so, Jesus, but I know that we can't do that. So, Holy Spirit, I just ask you, please come. Please just saturate us with your presence well up in us for those who believe, Lord, and those who are on the fence, that you would just surround them with your love and your presence today. I pray that you'd give me these words, Lord. We empty everything that gets in the way, all the fear and the stress and the anxiety, the frustration, anything that gets in the way, Jesus. We just give this to you. We give you the shame and the guilt, all the things that get in the way. We give to you, Jesus, so that we empty ourselves of all that so that you can fill us with you. And I pray today is so important, as every Sunday, Lord, that they hear your words. So please bring your words through me. And even if I say it wrong, Lord, will you translate it into the hearts of the men and women here? We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We want to do a better job of following you. And we come to you in your name, Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Okay, we've been on a journey. Today we'll talk about orderly worship. And so we've been on a journey talking about the Holy Spirit. Okay. If you haven't been with us, it's been awesome, because what we've found is the Lord is really showing us how important yet neglected the Holy Spirit is. I mean, simple mathematics would tell you, if you have a triune God, right, and you ignore one part of the three-part triune God, right, you're at best, your best day is a 66%, right, 0.666, right? That's what math tells us. That's not good, right? That's, you know, that's subpar. That's not honor roll, okay? And we don't want that, but more so what we see is hurting and desperate people because we've missed out on that. So we've talked about a lot. We've talked about the camps that existed around the Holy Spirit. Some people said, yes, the Holy Spirit, and they've gone and made the Holy Spirit like a separate doctrine and practice, and that's been the focus of everything. And then the people who want to ignore that because they've seen it abused, we've torn down that camp, the Lord has. Here in the Ridge, we want to be an assembly of believers who want truth, right? And so we have to hand aside everything that we've taught to the Lord and have him only give us back what's true. And then we've talked about the most popular things, the spiritual gifts. We talked about that. Then we talked about also the fruit of the Spirit and how that's different. And then we talked about all these other things on this wall here that are things that the Bible says the Holy Spirit does that are above and beyond, and honestly, I think probably more important than the momentary spiritual gifts at times. I mean, Holy Spirit is helper and counselor, and the Holy Spirit is the one that convinces and convicts the world of sin and righteousness, right, and what's right and what's wrong. I mean, that's so much more important than me speaking an angelic tongue. Can we agree on that? So that's been an awesome journey. Now I get to talk to you today about a really exciting and fun topic, orderly worship, right? So I know you've been long, yeah, you're excited. Leah's excited. And let me present to you this before we get into this. I want you to consider this. This is the words of Jesus as recorded by the Apostle John in John 17, verse 22 and 23. And it reads, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Why did you bring this, Will? Well, I want to give this to you because what I believe here is I've highlighted the glory, right? The glory, the power, the presence, the fame, the good name of God, right, was given to Jesus Christ while he was on this earth. And through that, the power of God, a.k.a. the Holy Spirit, that was on Jesus, brought God's glory upon him, And that glory united him with the Father. And that's why he did the amazing things that Jesus did. He and the Father are one. Well, Jesus, when do we get to see the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're so close. We're one. And how that was done was the glory of God, the presence, the power, the Holy Spirit was on Jesus. And then his prayer, like the last thing he asked God, is that God's same power and presence would be on the followers of Jesus. And then he goes on to say, not only them, but everyone else who would come to believe based on their testimony. That's you and that's me. So we have to go back to the purpose if we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. I'm going to beat you to death with this because it's so important. Why you need the Holy Spirit, the presence and power of God more than anything, is not to look cool. They make sports cars and toupees for that, right? Okay? That's not why. It's so that we can be one with each other, that we can be one with the Father, one with Jesus as they are one. So much so one that the glory of God would shine from us, that we would stand out. And so everything that we're going to do today to talk about orderly worship, that's what I'm asking the Lord. Can you make this your church, Jesus, and show us how to walk this out so that everything that we do in the name of God, everything that we do in the Holy Spirit would bring unity to the body of Christ and glory to God, right? And I'm inviting you kind of into my living room where Brandy and I talk about this all the time, right? And Brandy, and I think I even really kind of missaid it. What were you, we were talking, man, why is it that we come to church? One of the main reasons why we all come together. What did you say? Yeah, go ahead and answer it. What did you say? I'm going to put you on the spot. We are made to worship God. And then you said one more thing. Do you remember what it was? To bring glory to God. And what she told me, I tell you, was prophetic. It was. And it was supported by the revealed word of God in the Bible. And she gave that to me. And what was modeled was like, you know what? I need to learn as somebody around other believers who I want them to use their gifts, just like you guys. I want them in these environments, in these relationships, to be able to share what God's speaking with them. But there's an orderly way to do that. And when she did it that way, and I prayed, and I'm like, you know, that's exactly right, and that has to be said. So these gifts are going to bring glory to God. A couple more things let me ask you to consider. Colossians 1:17 says, he's before all things, and in him all things hold together, right? Jesus, he's before all things. He's holding everything together. We're so dependent, but he has an order, right? And he holds things together. The reason why the earth does not spin off its axis, yeah, that would be Jesus. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So let's just put those things out there before we dig in. I'm going to have you look in 1 Corinthians 14. So if you have your Bible with you, turn there. We've talked a little bit about Corinth, too, because we're really looking into this place. What do you guys remember about Corinth? Everyone's sleepy today, so you got to help me, like, talk, otherwise you're going to fall asleep. It was nasty. Las Vegas, Sin City, right? What else? What's that? Mean? Yeah, so, you know, as a port town, right, people were coming through there. They weren't living, so, you know, they don't defile their backyard, but when they're out off in a strange place, right, they can do amazingly crazy things. So we know that that happens based on the letters that Paul wrote to the churches there. We know a couple of things. They had many different gods, and a lot of their worship of these pagan gods, there was sexual perversion involved in that. There was temple prostitutes. So they were a group where, you know, prostitution was rampant, right? Like, in the ancient world, a loose woman would be called a Corinth woman, right? This was a place, not only that, but they had a lot of slaves. So you dealt with socioeconomic issues. You dealt with gender issues because whether you like it or not, women, I'm probably going to offend you today, and I really don't mean to. And men, hopefully I'll offend you too. But you look at the ancient world, the women were not given the same rights as men. You know, one ways in which women were able to gain control and have power We call that in a PC way at my house, womanly wiles, right, Brandy? That's what we call that. They have this ability, and so in the world's oldest profession, as they say, the women who sold the sex to the men could therefore control the men and had a say. And so you had a lot of mysticism. So Paul's running into all these things, sexual immorality, gender issues, socioeconomic issues, like radical displays of mystic behavior, right? And a marrying of, I went and worshiped Jesus and then visited the temple prostitute on the same day. And so Paul had to write to stop that. America, we love that because we see common themes in our culture. But we have to look at that in context. So when Paul says 1 Corinthians 14:26, he's been talking about gifts, just like what we were talking about, prophecy, about tongues, about their appropriate place, about how if someone would prophesy, like give you foretell, right, something that's going on, that the Lord is telling them, that would be of more benefit to the church, the body of believers, than 1,000 words uttered in an angelic tongue or a language you don't understand, right? So then he goes on, verse 26, what then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. Well, we could look at that and say, wow, here shows us, because we don't necessarily like have a recording of the first century churches to know what's going on. We're trying to read. We look into history. That they have, whatever they can pull up from history, but we also look into the written word here to figure out what's going on. So apparently at some point in time, the church, which is the people, they came together, and some of the things that they were involved with was they would come together and someone would bring a hymn, right, a song. We did that. I mean, this is not the order, the way that we do things, but so you can see that happening, or a lesson, maybe a teaching or a revelation, like a prophecy or a teaching, a tongue or an interpretation. He says, whatever are these things that are going on, let them all be done for building up the body. I'm speaking too fast here, so let me slow down a second. Okay, before we go any farther, understand, we don't know exactly for sure what the first century church in Corinth looked like, okay? But I can tell you it wasn't this. There's some debate about whether they met in a large house or was there so many of them that they had to meet outside and did they meet together how many times a week? It's not described, okay? And people have opinions, sure. Just like I saw an opinion that said that church was somewhere between 60 and 150 people. I don't know where they got that from, but so we can relate to that. That's about us, right? Like around the 100 mark tends to be what we have on a Sunday morning. So that'd be a lot of people in a house. But what we find, guys, is the church not being a service or a building, but being a people. These people lived life together. And so when they gathered, what kind of ways do you believe that they would have gathered? What do you think? Food, around food, right? What's that? Someone else? Play dates, right? Kids doing things together. Some of them probably work together. What else? Tennis. Hey, yeah, so whatever Corinth tennis they had. Around the fire, yeah, around a fireplace. Holidays, right? There's festivals that went on. They were citizens, so they would be in each other's houses. And so I think we missed that because we look at all of that and we tried to plug that and overlay that over a Sunday morning. And that's not always what we see in the first century. A lot of times, it's a much more intimate environment, right? When they took communion, when they broke bread together, that was really bread, right? Not often. Probably was not just crackers and a little grape juice, just enough to wet your whistle before you leave, right? No, it was the meal. There was things that they were doing that was different than us. But the point remains, okay, that when they came together, these things were going on. And all these things were done for building up. Then he goes on to say, verse 27, if any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Well, here's where it gets a little bit more controversial, because a lot of people would tell you that the gift of tongues is not still at work. We went through kind of the study of that, and the conclusion I'm offering to you is I don't believe anywhere in the scripture that it's saying it ceased until Jesus returns and perfect remains. Okay? So I still think this would be a possibility. So if there was a tongue spoken, it could happen. Let's put it in 2020 context. It could happen at a small group. It could happen at a prayer meeting. It could happen during the worship on a Sunday morning when you're sitting there and the Holy Spirit wants you to pray something. Those things could happen. But what it's saying is if that was to happen, if you were to allow that to happen, there's an orderly way to do this. I know everyone's like, wait, Will, are you going to tell us to do this? No, don't jump ahead. What I'm telling you, what I am telling you is I feel called as the spiritual leader. This is my job. This is the orderly is a big part of my job. And you know whose job it is? The elders. Josh, would you stand up for a second? This is Josh. Let's see, who else do we've got here? We got Randy. Would you stand up, Randy? Let's see. Okay, Tim. Let's see, where else? Oh, and Josh is at work, I'm sorry. And then Josh. So guys, these are with also Josh White. He's working today. I wasn't thinking about that. So between the five of us are the elders of the church, and this is a big part of our job. Okay? Yeah, thanks. You guys can have a seat. Thank you. Yeah, give him a hand. Now, also, let's just say that this is and Rick and Gary, they have a morning Bible study. So when these types of things happen in class, then they are the spiritual leaders of that. The ladies, when you're in a Bible study and you're leading another group of women, when you're in a prayer meeting, Tim and Jamie, when you guys are leading your small group, Josh, when you're leading your Bible study, and it goes on and on. Josh, Jackie, Emily, Ross, Grace, when you do the youth group. Every time we're gathering together, the whole idea of the word church is about the assembly. It's not about the Sunday morning service. So we've got to change our language. But what us elders who pray about these things and are called and accountable for this, we can see from the scripture very simply to come on a 10:15 on a Sunday morning and say, okay, everyone speak in tongues now. Not orderly, right? Actually in contradiction to 1 Corinthians 14. So I can talk more specific about our church in a minute. Let's just keep going. And now on to the next thing. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. Okay. Now here's where this gets a little confusing, right? If you weren't with us before, we've got to understand prophecy isn't just like future telling. It's foretelling. I pray and hope to God that what I do on a Sunday morning often, what's different from me and the church at Corinth is they didn't have the Bible compiled, right? What they had was the Old Testament or the Law and the Prophets, right? And then maybe they had a letter. Maybe they had the first letter that came before 1 Corinthians. Maybe they had the second letter, which is 1 Corinthians, or the third letter, which is 2 Corinthians to read. And they read this instruction from Paul. But they became dependent on God to speak to them and give them a direct revelation of what was going on and what God wanted, right? Because they didn't have this. Where a lot of times, those people now who are given a prophetic gift, they can read the Word of God and the Holy Spirit can speak to them and show them something. Like what Brandy said to me. Wow. We're getting here because we're made to worship. And so we come here to exercise what we were made to do together. And the whole point of it is to bring glory to God. That wasn't something from left field. That was from here. And then when she gave it to me, right, then the Lord spoke to me and I said, you know, you're right. Even in church, you know what we do? We focus, even the way I preach, we focus on our problems. Oh, this is going on. This isn't the culture. We take our eyes off Jesus. We say he can fix anything, but then we try to figure out how to fix it ourselves. All that from a prophetic word. Around a kitchen table where Christians were gathered. And so if we just say, nah, that doesn't exist. I got the Bible. It's been completed. Some magical stamp was put on there. The days are over. God can't enrich anything that's not in here. Now, he can enrich things that are in here. He won't speak to you things that contradict in here as far as to prophesy. But he will support this. He will apply it. That's what the Holy Spirit does, right? He applies the work of Christ. And he communicates the will of God. And he uses this. This is a great tool. So now, once again, if we're coming to a gathering and like everyone who has a word just speak and start over speaking over each other, that wouldn't help anybody. And then 31, for you can all prophesy one by one so that you may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to prophets. Guys, unpacking this can get very complicated in every environment. The folks who are spiritual leaders over that environment, every single church, every single small group, every single prayer gathering, whatever it is that you're gathered together, assembled together to do, the gifts could be at work. And it is the responsibility of the leaders, right, to seek the wisdom of God on how to keep that orderly. And all that comes back to what I told you before. We can't have everyone speaking in tongues and everyone prophesying and everyone just interrupting, right? Like, especially on a Sunday morning where I mean, you just don't know, right? You don't even know. Not everyone in here is part of our fellowship. You can just come in for the day and visit with us, and we're glad you're here, right? And we don't know what God will tell you, but there's an orderly way to do these things. For our God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And what do you think we should do if we're confused about something, if we have a God who's not a God of confusion? Pray, right? Ask him. Right? It's good, guys, sometimes to have a wife because you get so complicated, and she's like, did you ask Jesus about that one? You're like, oh, yeah. Maybe you have a friend that does that or a sibling or something, but they always bring you back to the point that you need to be like, did you ask Jesus about that? Oh, man, I didn't. I stuck in confusion. I stuck in frustration. I stuck in anger. And instead of moving beyond that. Okay, now we're going to go on to even more exciting stuff. You ready? Now, it goes on after that to say this, as in all the churches of the saints. What does that mean? In all the churches. Yeah, oh, well, very good. You didn't even need to look at the Greek or the Hebrew for that one. That's pretty good right there. So this applies to all the churches. The Ridge does not have an exemption or any of the churches down the street. It goes on to say this. Okay, men, hold your amens. The women should keep silent in churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. Guys are getting excited, dancing. Girls are about to throw something at me. Well, just to look smart, actually, hopefully it helps. The women should keep silent. So the Greek, this is translated from Greek, the word that we're translating silent means to keep silent, so it's a good translation, or to keep closed, right? Keep it close to you, or hold one's peace. And it says to do that in the church, which is the assemblies. I almost want to title this sermon, Women Be Talking, but it's above and beyond that, you know, so that's just kind of the joke. It's a joke at our house. But what do we do with this? So they say women, you know, women, be silent in the assemblies. Okay, what's that mean? And then it says in 35, if there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. You guys feeling good? Any feminists like walking out the door yet? Okay. Let's hold up a second here. This is a sermon where I'm coming to you and I'm asking that I think we all need to walk in humility. I've presented a challenge to any of you already that have the gift of tongues. I've presented a challenge to any of you who's ever prophesied or had the gift of prophecy. Now there's a challenge to any of the women here. Okay. There's also a challenge to men in this that we'll get to. So I think the big question here is Paul saying that women cannot be involved in ministry? Huh, it's a good question, right? You know what we do with this, right? Oh, that's just cultural. And there is an explanation that commentaries would have, and they would tell you this, that at the time the women were not educated and given the information that the men were given. They were kept out of the loop. And so if they didn't understand, then what he says Paul is saying is like, I don't get what propitiation means. But instead of saying, Pastor Will, tell me what propitiation means, then they would ask their husband, so this is very watered down, right? Like, but that's one explanation that someone would offer. Like, they needed explanation, so when they go home, you know, I know that you're educated in language more, and they would ask their husband. I don't think that's what it's talking about. Another explanation was this. The context of this language was in the midst of an orderly worship instruction. Remember, chapters and verses were added later. This was a letter. And this letter was in response to things that were happening. Now join me a little bit on a little bit of a journey, okay? And this is Will. I pray that the Lord gave this to me, but this is from me. This is not written in 1 Corinthians. If I put myself in their culture, which I can understand a little bit, right? You've got arguing between socioeconomic groups. I think we've seen that, right? Political and socioeconomic groups. Yeah. Gender confusion, because there's these industries, right, where women are working, and there's women who don't have husbands because they work in all these temples and stuff like that, and so they are independent, right? And then there's women who have husbands who are uneducated who probably need that instruction. Then there's husbands that like might have wives but also partake in the temple prostitutes. I mean, it's a mess, right? And everything's real mystical and like showy. It's real showy. Everything's got to be like, oh, mystery and glam. So could you imagine getting that group of people together in a building? Right? You ever seen someone get a little bit more dramatic than they need to be? Like start falling on the ground when maybe they didn't need to fall on the ground, or cry if they didn't need to cry necessarily. I mean, have you seen that before? Could be a guy or a girl. Have you seen a woman and her husband bicker in a public place and how frustrating that can be? Right? Have you seen a husband put down his wife in a public place and how you know, demeaning that can be? Have you seen the wife basically talk down about the husband and trash him in front of other people too? Yeah. All this stuff was happening. And then you take every person, this is what we run into. Every one of us, we're dealing with, you and I are dealing with each other's insecurities. Our pride, our fear, our insecurity. So when we come into a gathering together, some of us really want to be seen. Probably me, right? Because you're insecure and you want to feel good about who you are. Other people are really, really insecure, and it causes them to shut down and offer nothing. Some people feel overeducated, so they feel they have the answer to everything. Other people feel undereducated, so they feel they have nothing to say. And that was all in play here. So, okay, that being the case, is Paul saying that the women cannot be involved in ministry? Well, here's the evidence throughout the scripture. 1 Corinthians 14:5, Paul talks about wives who pray and prophesy. In Romans 16, Phoebe is called a deacon or servant. Also in Romans 16, verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila are called by Paul co-workers, of which Priscilla, the wife of Aquila, is normally given prominence in Acts and Paul's writings. Mary is greeted by Paul in verse 6, where Paul says, she worked hard for the Romans' benefit. Junia is highly respected among the apostles. Then you consider the prophet daughters of Philip. Because this is just New Testament stuff. As well as the women in the lineage of Jesus. So I don't think, based on Paul's writing, that he's saying that women, you don't have a ministry and you don't have a place in the ministry of the gospel. Do you see that? Okay, we still awake? Now, I would present to you about this, that the writings of Paul and other New Testament writers show that women can be involved in ministry. However, there's an order created by God. So then what does the women should keep silent in the churches mean? And how does it apply to today's assemblies of Christians? Well, here's what I'll tell you. Let me bring this back home to the fellowship, the assembly that I'm the leader of. We don't have women pastors. That might offend you. It's in the bylaws. We go based on what the scripture says, the husband of one wife, right? There's these restrictions. There wasn't a place in that for women. Is that purely a cultural thing? Well, let me explain it to you how I've explained it. As I've prayed about this, I've asked the Holy Spirit to tell me. Here's flat out what I feel God is telling me. If I sit before Jesus and he said, oh, Will, by the way, that was just cultural. You could have had women. And I'm like, sorry, Jesus, I was just taking you at your word. I'd rather do that than saying when I get before him to say, Will, I told you no women, pastors. Why do you think I put? And I would say, well, Jesus, I just thought I knew better than you. Because 2020 America has a lot of things you didn't figure out. Fair enough, okay? So that's my line there, okay? But here's the other thing I observed, and this is where it's the husband's fault. There is a problem in our culture, in our church, in our homes, and that is the men and the women's roles. We've gotten way off kilter, and it's not just now. If you go back to Genesis 2, right, God made Adam. He made Adam to be accountable for him, to rule, like small r, right, to rule over this world for God. And then he said, you know, it's not good that this man would be alone. And when he made him animal, he said, still not good enough. He needs a helper, a complement, a companion, right? A helpmeet to do this with him. He made woman. And then when he made woman, he was done. He was like, now we got it, right? And guys, we get that, right? We've seen these women. Right? Amen, Corey? Yeah. Amen. Thank you. Now, but then the next thing you know, right, there's the apple or the fruit, right? Eve eats it. And it's like, Adam. Of course, she's naked. So he's like, yeah, sure. Okay, whatever. I'll take that apple. And then he eats that. And since that day, this kind of dance has happened. And you know it's true, right? Like, if a man fails in relationships with women, how is it that he fails most of the time? What would you guess? What's that? Well, infidelity. It's probably a fair question. But what is the character flaw in a man that makes it hard for the woman to live with him? Pride, right? The other part, too, what makes it hard for the woman to submit to the man is he gets passive. It's what Adam did. When he got in trouble, it was mostly because he was passive when he was given the woman to help lead. And you were never, there was no re-engineering. There was no first hesitations where God said, there's a new design for men and women. And now, women, you're supposed to lead, and the guy does what you say all the time. That's not what it says, okay? Now, women, what in relationship, what becomes like damning to the man? Right, overbearing, right? The nagging wife. And you see it, right? You see lots of guys where they got the purse. And there's like a little chihuahua in there, you know. Or a stroller with a dog in it. I mean, I'm kidding. Maybe the guy loves the dogs in the stroller, okay? That's not me. If you see me doing that, then you know it's because I love my wife that I'm doing that. But what I am telling you is I say this, guys, because not because I have this figured out, because I fail miserably at this. Right? If you come and live in our house, this is a journey that we've really tried to walk through. And man, we just are falling on our face all the time with this. Is that true to say? I just get passive, and then she can get, overbearing or nagging, right? And then to make it more complicated, I see it here too. And on the other end, I see men use this to be bullies, right? And then they do the same thing to their wife. She's just bringing pizza rolls out while they watch football, right? And so it's just a different thing, right? Nothing wrong with that. And you could do both of those things. Women, you could bring pizza rolls to the football game if you're doing it in a loving way, not over, you know, not commanded by your husband. And husbands, you can have a little dog in a purse or a stroller if that makes you happy. But just to make light of that, what I am telling you is there is an order to things. And in our churches, and in this one too, here's what I've seen in observation. You have a church, and every church tends to have a pastor. Because we've gone to this professional thing. You hire the person that you think can do all the things, right? And everyone else comes in. And then the question is, do they feed me, and do they have things that are making me grow? Consumers, right? There's like one producer, and then he's got a team of people around him to help him produce, and then everyone else is consumers. And it's just a fact. Now, there's usually, because we're keeping kind of the word, guys, we have like some deacons or elders, and they're all guys. But then beyond that is like 30 women. And then like the other 10 guys are just walking around. Am I speaking the truth? It is. The men, and it's not, ladies, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you can't lead. But everything in the Bible where they're talking about women in ministry, it's in cooperation and it's subject to leadership. Right? It's subject to leadership, but men, they can't do this if we don't lead. So let's put the women aside a second. Guys, we have to ask the Lord and the Holy Spirit to help us know how to lead. Because what I see, even in my own home, is it was like the women were more sold out for Christ and they get these awakenings and the guys lag behind. And so pretty soon they get frustrated and they have to lead. And then they're frustrated. So all they know to do is like, you want to use nag or kind of force their way. And then we have the world where it's like, if mama ain't happy, no one's happy, right? And women, that's not just your fault. Walmart. It's prophecy. You will get groceries. So how does this apply to today's assemblies? I don't want to cower down to you. Because I know this is a very unpleasing message. And what if you're a single man or a woman? I still believe in the context of the assembly, right? We can help each other in these gender roles. I mean, there's siblings that are there for their siblings that are single. There's, you know, married couples who sort of have a have a single person that's sort of part of their family unit, right? And in the church, in the small groups, you can be there for each other, and any type of Bible study and prayer group. And I mean, ultimately, we have kind of a structure. You guys come in here, and you're subject to the leadership of the five elders, right? And then from there, we have two deacons. Gary in the back. Gary, would you raise your hand? And then Mike back here, two deacons too. And so they're helping, and a lot of their role right now has been taking care of the buildings and kind of serving in that way. But that's an ever-growing and changing ministry. And so what I would tell you, ladies, is I would ask you in response to this, because I didn't want to tell you the gifts and then not say there's an order to it. Because what needs to happen is I need to do a better job of, when I see us abusing these things, of stepping in and saying, brother, sister, like, look at what the Bible says about this. And it's not only on me, it's for the elders to do, and it's for you to do one to another, right? If there's prophets, right, two or three prophesy. If one is sharing some kind of truth, you're in your Bible study and everyone's over talking each other. That's not what it says. It says, hey, if you're like, I was reading through this and the Lord showed me this, prophesy, right? And then someone is like, listens, gives them the time, doesn't overtalk them, and then gives them a chance to say, oh, here, that's great, here's what God's showing me now. And that person be quiet, and this person goes. And then, and women and men, like, I have to, ladies, I've got to call these men, not because you can't do it. I've got to call them to step up and for you to be able to come alongside them. That's the design. That we're supposed to do this together. It's not supposed to be the men get passive and the women have to domineer. And when that's happening in the church, we're doing it wrong. And if anything that I can tell you right now is, when we're in God's order, not that I have this, but when we do this, we see tremendous fruit. Isn't that true? And when you don't, lots of blessings. It's weird. If you guys have kids, you do this, and all of a sudden your kid wakes up. You ever had teenagers, or you remember being a teenager, and one day you wake up, and it's like great, and the next day it's not, and there's really no logical reason why? And maybe some of you are like 50, and it still feels that way, or 60, right? But when you do these things, the Lord, he works everything out when you work in order. And so what I need to present to you guys is, even in a culture that wants to tell you all that's gone, that's not the way it works in the kingdom of God. And you might know it. Actually, you should know it. If this isn't right in your house, men, you should know. You see this. And when I tell this to you, you know I'm speaking the truth, even though it stings. And women, if this is a picture of what's going on in your home, you know it too. And so at the end of this, what I want us to do is I want us to focus on that. And each one of us, not only in the assemblies of our home, but the assemblies of the gospel, wherever we are, the Bible studies, the prayer groups, that we would ask that God would teach us the order of how to worship orderly so that we can move forward in his power and his glory. And that we would worship a God of order and not a chaos. And now let's keep going. Verse 36, after all that, Paul writes this. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Burn. Roasted. Yeah. What's another good word? What? Youth, help me out. What's a good word, man? They got served. That's old, right? What would you guys say now? He's like, what is it? What would happen if someone got, like, burned? He's like, or was it you that the word of God came from? Mic drop. Well, so that's kind of what happened. He says, okay, don't get so full of yourself, tongue speakers. Don't get so full of yourself, prophets. Don't get so full of yourself, men. Don't get so full of yourself, women. Like, you think that you know God's will. Was it from you that the word of God came? Wow, right? That's kind of bold. Or are you only ones it's reached? Do you see that? We want to take the word of God and, like, oh, man. Oh, Randy, we want to take the word of God, and can't we just make it, like, fluffy and comfortable? Sure, women, do whatever you want, right? As a matter of fact, let's just be okay. It doesn't even matter what you were born. You can just choose what you are now. Let's just do whatever we want. No, was it from you that the word of God came, or did it just reach you? It just reached me. It just reached you. So who are we to change it? If anyone thinks that he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. There's the instruction. There's the instruction from Paul. This is the word of God, whether we like it or not, as much as we want to water it down, that's a fact and the truth. So what do we do now? So here's what I want to present to you. All of these spiritual gifts, we have them listed up here. Right now, in this particular assembly, praying about it, there's not like a time where people just pray in tongues. I don't feel it benefits us in that matter, okay? Now, how it does benefit us is in those believers who have that gift. As we're worshiping, I hear you, I see you, and I'm grateful that the Lord is working through you. If you have that gift, and you're worshiping, and you're praying, and you're joining with what's going on in the heavenly places, and you're doing that, and you're not trying to like make a scene about yourself, but you're trying to worship God, then do it. Like, we need to be lifted up every Sunday. We need to be lifted up. We need to be praising God. But we're not going to have, it's 10:25. Now all the people with the gifts of tongues stand and speak. That's given us instruction against that. But who am I to forbid that people do that? Who am I? Did the word of God come from me? Because I don't understand, I don't have that gift myself, I don't walk it out, so then no one can have it? No, I want that in the body of believers. Right? And that's this assembly that I'm talking about Sunday morning. And you have a group at your house, who knows how you're going to do that, but you better keep track of an orderly worship, like you and your household, right? That you do that to prophesy. I pray that that's done anytime I get up here, that Randy's done there. Maybe sometimes I ask you guys a question, right, often on Sunday. I love some insight, if God's giving you some insight about that. I love that, but I don't want someone to say, I've got a message against the church. And like, if you have that, then we can talk afterwards, okay? That's what we have to do right now. If you're like, wow, what you said, Lord, there's a message on my heart that you've given to me to give to this body of believers, then you should come talk to me or one of the elders. Does that make sense? I don't want to forbid that either. I don't want to forbid that either. And in the context of your fellowships, you're going to get to see these gifts at work. And that's a whole other different animal. Women, what do we do about that? I want you to serve. I want you to fill out God's purpose. You have gifts. You're supposed to use those. I want to provide leadership, spiritual leadership, and encouragement to you to do that. Men, I want to challenge you. I want to keep inviting you to do things that give you a chance to be a leader maybe you've never been able to be spiritually in the fellowship of Christians and in your home. Is that confusing? Who am I and who are you that the word of God came from us? No, it was received to us. And so if we're going to begin talking about these spiritual gifts, about the Holy Spirit and what he does, I have to give you this notice that there has to be leadership over it. So here's what we want to do. I want to call the worship team back up. And since the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of all truth and all righteousness and leads us into all truth and all righteousness, we've got to ask the Lord about this. I'm fully aware there's probably a lot of you out here who've got no... Maybe you don't feel like any of these four applied to you. You're not trying to operate in an orderly way with the gift of tongues. You might not be trying to operate in an orderly and right way with the gift of prophecy. Maybe you don't feel like you're not a husband or a wife that's out of order. That's awesome. If you feel that way, then if you're wrong, I'm going to pray that the Lord uses the Holy Spirit to convict you. But if that's you, if you have that gift of tongues and you're asking the Lord for the orderly and right way to use it, then I want you to be praying that now. If you earnestly desire to prophesy like Paul said, but you want to learn to do that in a right way. Because let me offer you this, something that I've learned over time is when there's a revelation from God, that revelation doesn't always come with a direct command to tell somebody about it. Does that make sense? A lot of these spiritual gifts, you have a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. Maybe you have a discerning of spirits or prophecy. There's a lot of times that God's going to invite you in and help you see something clearly that was not seen clearly before. But that doesn't always mean that you take that and you're like, oh, I got to go tell somebody this now. When it comes to the things of the Lord, because our own flesh can get in the way, sometimes we think we hear God and then our flesh takes it from there. And so I think oftentimes you need spiritual leadership because you need, like they said, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. The words of wisdom, words of knowledge, they'd be subject to the body, right? To say, yeah, that's from God, or I don't know what you're hearing, but that doesn't seem like that's from God. So maybe that's you, and you need the Lord's help on how to navigate that. Men. Maybe what I'm saying really hits home for you. What's the answer? I don't know every step. But our God's not a God of confusion. And so if he's not a God of confusion, but of peace, I know that he would be with us every step of the way as we try to walk this out the way he would have us walk this out. And women, ladies, single or married, if something I said rings home for you, would you bring it before the Lord and ask him to clear up the confusion and lead you in who he wants you to be? Because my prayer is that we become more like Christ. All truth, all love. Lord, I just pause. We come to bring you glory, God. We come to worship you. And to be honest, even for me, some of this is confusing. It's, wow, okay. What's okay? What's not okay? Where's the line? And so we just come to you, Jesus, because we know that you are our Lord and our Savior, our King, our Protector, our Refuge, our Teacher, the one who never leaves us or forsakes us. So I lift up to you right now those people who've been struggling because they have this gift of tongues and they don't know when and how to use it. Or maybe it's been stifled in them, Lord. I pray that you take them by the hand and walk them through on how they're supposed to be your disciple in that gift. Lord, and for those who receive prophetic words or have gifts of prophecy, Lord, I pray that you give them that humble heart to always ask the next question, what do you want me to do with this, Lord? Lord, and I pray that they wouldn't shy away from your truth, Lord, but that by everything they would test it and try it against the scriptures, Lord, and that they would know you more and more. Lord, we need all the gifts at work. We need all the gifts at work, but we need you to teach us to use all of them. Mercy and faith and hope, teaching and leading. And Lord, to women and men, Lord, we've just gotten so off track with this. Forgive us. Forgive us for thinking we know better and thinking that we've outgrown old ideas. Lord, help call forth the men to lead and love, lead from their spirit, lead from care and wisdom that's beyond their own. Lord, I pray that you would just bathe these men in supernatural wisdom and knowledge and perspective on how to love their wives, love their kids. If they don't have wives or kids, Lord, to love the people around them, love their communities and their households, Lord, that they would, in any body of believers they're part of, that they would step up and just lead in prayer and humility and service and strength. Lord, and women, I pray that they would be invited into the role that you created them to be, to exemplify part of your image, Lord, that's only done by them. Lord, help them to use their gifts to minister, to be co-laborers in the faith. Lord, I pray for the leaders of this church and every church that we would step up and provide spiritual leadership instead of being cowards and just saying, no, no one can do any of this stuff because it can get out of control. No more. Jesus, I pray that we'd be courageous and go into the complication of it, Lord, and let the church be the church. Lord, rise up your church in this town and every town, in this state and every state, in this country and every country, Lord. Rise us up as the day comes near for your return. I pray this in Jesus' name.